morning, everyone. We're going to really have to race now because you got long winder up here and we lost 10 minutes. No, not really. But Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I would appreciate your prayers on these days where it's a little uncertain, obviously, of when Aunt Cindy is going to go and pass on to heaven, but Uncle Mike has asked me to preach the funeral. The funeral, Lord willing, is going to be held at Beth Haven. The reason for that is the size of the auditorium. Some of the family members would not come if there was not the six-foot distance thing, and so that's kind of all set up. She hasn't eaten food in 4 days, just a little bit of water she sipped on, but she still is full of hope, and you can just see God's grace, and so just continue to pray for the family. Her Uncle Mike has just been there and gave testimony, and we might talk about this just a little bit in here, but he just said yesterday that it's been a joy to serve her and to wait on her and take care of her. And her daughter, Laura, just there hours and hours and hours and hours, and just the bond that they have. So it's going to be an extremely difficult week and period of time. So just really remember the Klaus family. There's a lot of lost members. There's going to be a lot of people there that's going to be able to hear the gospel. So just to have the perfect words spoken that would reach the very center of the hearts of this family, So I just really covet your prayers about that. Okay, so we're in Philippians. We're memorizing this book as a family. We've got a devotional book that we're going through, and it has you memorizing about 11 verses every week for about 13 weeks or so, give or take here and there. But it has been a challenge and a reminder of an aging brain of mine to keep the terminology that in many places is similar but different and keep it straight. And you young people just appreciate the youth of your brain and memorizing the very many verses of Scripture to be able to hide those in a safe place for a long time. But as we've been memorizing this, we're in chapter 2 as a family, but verse 4 is a verse that has stuck out to me, and we're going to start in verse 1, but we'll get down to verse 4, and it's the phrase, making request with joy. This is Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just come before you today and asking you to help us to grasp this truth of being able to bring the believers before you in prayer with joy. And Lord, just to be able to grasp a little bit of that process. Lord, there are many needs, and we know that you know them, but Lord, you've commanded us to bring our petitions before you. You've said to come boldly into the throne of grace. Lord, you've said to cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. And Lord, we just want to do that this morning, and we bring the Klaus family before you and the need of salvation in many lives, and Lord, the need for grace and Aunt Cindy, and for, Lord, you just to take away the pain. Lord, that you would take away the nausea. Lord, for those that will be traveling this week, I think of Brother Matichera coming here, and those that are out there working and having interaction with all kinds of other individuals and just thinking of this corona that's out there. And Lord, we just ask for your protection, your blessing. Lord, I do pray for our nation. Lord, we ask that you would heal our president and his wife and the multitudes of people who are sick at this moment. We're asking for your blessing in the lives of our missionaries and their families and the ministries that you have given to them. Lord, that your name would be exalted in these many places. For, Lord, your children that are in a multitude of places today of persecution, that you would protect them or deliver them, strengthen them, and encourage them. And, Lord, we want to remember Israel as well and their need for peace. Lord, that you would send it to them. Help them, Lord, to see you as the true Messiah. Lord, I just ask that you would please just fill me with your words this morning. Lord, that we could be encouraged, Lord, challenged, and Lord, that we would just be children better equipped for your service in Jesus' name. Amen. So this book probably is where many people have made the comment that Paul was a Southerner, because you will see "you all" a few times in this. But it is just a moment where we can reflect, and it's going to probably be a week or two before we actually come back to, well, it's obviously going to be at least 2 weeks. Brother Matt Sherr will be here next week, but to see the whole circle of this. So I want to just quick give you my main point outline, and then through the course of this, then we'll see all these points. Making requests with joy. Joy is the result of a blessing. A blessing is the result of a victory. A victory is the result of a conflict or sacrifice. A sacrifice is the result of work or a cause. And a cause is the result of love. So joy ends up being the result of love. And that's what we're going to see in these moments of studying here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy." There are a lot of things that bring people to a place of momentary joy. That was noted last night at the rink. It was before the rink in our house. The Charity and Melody were literally just jumping all over me with excitement and hoping that I would just say yes, that we would go, that at least I would go so that I could take them. And we ended up deciding to take the whole family last night, but they were literally bouncing around the house with enthusiasm and with smiles and with anticipation. But what happens? 8 o'clock came and it was time to go. And with that, the joy started to fade. And you know why I know that? Because people start saying, "When can we go again?" There was that letdown. That joy was out on the ice and the freedom of flight, if you will. But once it was over, so was the joy, the excitement, the anticipation of looking forward. And so there's a lot of things in life like that. It's like that for me at times, buying a tool or buying some kind of weapon to kill an animal. There's a level of excitement until you've actually used it, and now you realize all the work involved. And you have to figure out a tree stand situation, or you have to fix a tree stand situation, or something is out of whack, or it's broken, or it needs attention, or you have to track the animal. And in my case, I can't see the blood very well, and so that's hard for me to do. I have to ask for help, and then it's dressing the thing out, and then you got to haul the thing, drag it. I've dragged deer over a quarter of a mile and thought, why am I doing this? And then it's hanging it up with the anticipation of getting the skin off, deboning it, grinding it up, putting it in the freezer. And there's a lot of work involved. But in the beginning, there's joy, right? Because, oh, look at this. Maybe it's a new tool, what have you, but until you have to use that tool. I have a cordless circular saw, and I thought, oh, this is going to save me so much time. Until I've had to hold it above my head doing crazy things with it and just literally eating sawdust. And I'm like, why am I doing this? Joy gone. There's a lot of things like that. But joy is a beautiful thing. It's a very beautiful thing. The word joy means emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, state of happiness or felicity, a source or cause of delight. And maybe there's some things that were running through your mind already as I was reading that definition. But joy is a beautiful thing. Julie's uncle mentioned to me, like I already briefly stated, that it had been a joy. He said a real joy of being able to take care of his wife, Cindy. Part of that is because of the memories. They've been married for a little over 44 years, which isn't very long. I don't know, I got to get a Kleenex here. Cold weather has loosened up my sinuses. But just considering the memory that is involved with marriage. And he made the comment that most of the time, young people, when they're at that altar and they're saying their wedding vows, and they say, in sickness and in health, to death do us part, something along those lines. They're not thinking about those words. What's the other part of it? In poor and in riches, something along those lines. They're not thinking about those things. All they can see is their loved one right there. And they have dreams of pure success, right? Of pure love. And they don't think about all of those other things that are attached to this carcass of sin and of death and sickness and poverty and all the things that come in the life of a marriage. But so he's recollecting all of these things. And it's brought him joy. If you can remember the little outline of the process of how joy comes to be, we're going to see that also in the life of Paul. So that he can come to this point and be able to truly say from his heart, making request with joy. So let's consider this. There are lots of examples in Scripture. Let's take time to go to Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at Abraham for a moment here. In Genesis chapter 12, joy is the result of a blessing. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I was just thinking, you know, years ago, this is totally off topic, but years ago in the old building, we had a buzzer. Remember the buzzer? Sunday school got close to being over or was over for one class, and the buzzer went off, and everybody else knew, okay, I got so many minutes. Well, we almost need a red light back there for me or something just to get my attention. Or you can text me. I guess it's on vibrate. I'll hear the buzz and get the picture. It is annoying, though, at the end of the morning service at 12 when alarms start going off. That's different, but certainly we want to keep on schedule here, not just for ourselves, but also for those that may be also tuning in. So, but this passage here referring to God's future promise of blessing to Abraham. He is promised, but it's in the future. It was dependent upon his obedience, though. The only way to be able to reach that blessing is to be obedient. And for each of us, the set of instructions is just a hair different because his plan is just a hair different. You're seeing something from a different vantage point than I am right now. We were talking about the position of the camera the other day. And the camera, and I can see right now why, I'm looking straight at it, and it's probably blocking that reference for anybody who's watching. And yet you folks do not have one bit of trouble in the sense of obstacles on this side. Now, there may be an obstacle in your eyeball, a cataract or something, right? But there's different vantage points. And as you consider the instructions that God has given to you, God might be telling you folks to look right and you folks to be looking left. You understand what I'm trying to say? And we don't need to criticize, why are they looking left? Well, why are they looking right? That's not the point. God's set of instructions for us is to give us an opportunity to obey him because there's a blessing that is about to happen. And I can say about because even though this blessing for Abraham was literally generations in the future and still continues to this day, he was also able to glean little portions of this blessing along the way. As we know the story, let's just skip to Hebrews 11 for a moment. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And as we consider the instructions that God gave to him and that future promise of blessings, we can note in this passage where Abraham's focus lied or rested. In Hebrews chapter 11, 8 through 10, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange land, strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And so at that point, he was focused on the future. That was where his focus. It created with him a sure hope, because we're talking about God's words that cannot change, a God that cannot lie, a God who is faithful, a God who is loyal, a God who is a friend, and all of these many other things that we could look at in Scripture. This was the God that was giving him this information and allowed him to have complete confidence and allowed him to face uncertainty with joy. But the whole process of joy is just continually seen, that we're going to just look at. I'm probably not even capable of explaining this or giving this due attention when talking about this word joy, but it is something that spoke to my heart, and I'm going to do my best through the Holy Spirit just to encourage you along these lines. What does the Bible say that, how are we supposed to respond at the trial of faith? Let's look to James. James chapter 1. We're literally like one page away. It says, "My brethren, what? Count it all joy." This is not an easy moment. This is a difficult moment. Uncle Mike shared with us that it's been hard with the experiences of loss that he has had in his family at relatively young ages. Probably, 22 years ago maybe? 22 years ago, their son Greg was killed in a car accident. Got in a car with a friend from school, if I remember the story correctly. But the friend had been drinking, unbeknownst to everybody. And his sister, this friend's sister, had just gotten a car. And so he asked his sister if he could take it for a spin. And so he went and picked up two buddies. One was Greg. And they were flying at 90 miles an hour down Ramsdale. And it sounds like they ran the stop sign at 44 in Ramsdale. Well, and you know, if you've traveled that route, what, maybe an eighth or a quarter of a mile down Ramsdale south of 44, it takes a 90-degree turn. And when they tried to make the turn, they left the road, the car left the road and hit this massive tree on the top of it. And it was probably, if I remember right, 12, 16 feet off the ground where this happened. And Greg was instantly killed. Another kid was thrown out the window. And the kid that was driving, which, bring this up in the meeting, he was injured, but he lived. And that's many times the case, isn't it, with a drinking and driving situation. The person that's been drinking usually walks away from it at some point. But that loss is coming back to him right now at the moment of losing his wife. And he's lost his mother, and he's lost his brother. His brother was too young, so to speak, to die. But death has no respect of persons. But just recounting the loss. When we talk about the trial of our faith, it is not an easy moment. But he shared with us that there was a resolve that was made when Greg was killed, that they would not look to the things of this world to hold them together. I'm referring to medicating the pain, if you will, in all of the various forms. They weren't going to do that. And he said it's helped their love to grow deeper. Well, as we consider what this is saying here. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How in the world can that possibly be true? How can that possibly come to pass? Well, as we go through the entire process of joy in these next few weeks, you're going to see that at the core of it is God's love. At the core of all of these trials, it's God allowing me to be tempered. We were in Cedar Springs yesterday at the ice rink, and just down the other way on that little T Street is a company called Temper. And it is involved with some type of magnetically charged metal, it sounds like, by the sign. Well, there's a process of making that product ready. Just like with Brother Tim, there is a process, and it's a detailed process for getting that machinery, the tooling, to produce the part correctly. Well, there is a massive process that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ and God the Father is doing in us so that we can reflect Jesus in a proper light, so that others will be drawn to him and not repelled. Because he said, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men. Okay? So there's the context of what I am saying. Let's go back to Abraham. It was a trial to leave the homeland. It was a trial. Now, he might very well have been ready for it, but it's still a trial. It's a lot of work to pack up. It's a lot of work to decide what's necessary to take and what's just easily left behind, or maybe not so easily left behind. It brought my mind back to Davy Crockett. And I always loved reading stories about Davy Crockett or hearing about them. But Davy Crockett frequently went to scout out land for people. Sometimes it was people in authority, maybe a mayor or governor. But there came a point where he just felt like there were too many neighbors, if you can imagine that. Some of you that live in subdivisions. Too many neighbors. And so he went out to a far country to find some elbow room. And he was gone. I don't remember the span of time. I didn't look it up to verify all the minute details. But once he found the place, he returned to find his wife and enthusiastically explained this promised land to her, to the point of convincing her that it was needful to go, that it was needful to find this place. And he could explain it in detail because he saw it, right? He saw the land, he saw the pasture, he saw the trees, he saw the animals, he saw the water, and he was able to come back and try to illustrate all of those things with words to his wife. Grandpa Austin illustrates things that he has in his mind through his paintings and drawings, and also through his writing. Abraham didn't have that. Abraham was not sent ahead to go and scout it out and prepare a place or mark a place, put his phone number on the stick and said, I'll be back. He didn't have that. And so as a result, there was this trial in this whole journey. Yet it was the joy of that blessing that was to come, that hope that kept him pressing on. It was a trial when his nephew's men and his own began to argue. Let's go over to chapter 13 of Genesis. Genesis 13. Genesis 13. Let's read 7 through 11 here to start with. It says, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Just consider for a moment that he has Lot with him, and there is all of this help, and there's all these cattle, and just his possible dream of being able to get there as a family, as an entire family, and just be able to set up this ranch, so to speak, and just watch it grow and have this multitude so that it's relatively easy. Many hands make light work. But they get down into this neck of the woods and it's just not working out so well. There's too much pride. There's selfishness involved. Only by pride cometh contention. And so that was on both sides of these herdmen, because there was contention. Abraham's like, nope, we can't have this. So there was a trial in this moment. And as we look down to verse, 9, sorry. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Why does it seem so easy in Scripture that he could just present this option, this plan for Lot? Not having first dibs, God spoke to him after all. The Almighty spoke to Abraham. He did not speak to Lot. Why was it so easy for him, at least in the letter of Scripture, to present this plan? It was because of the blessing. It's because that joy can only come as a result of a blessing. And Abraham knew that God was faithful and that blessing was coming and that he didn't need any of these roadblocks or distractions or speed bumps in the way. He didn't need any hurdles. So he could easily sacrifice. He could easily lay aside. He could easily enough give him first option. And that's what he does. He takes the first option and supposedly the best place. But it says in verse 14, the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Well, guess where all of those directions are? It was even in the direction of where Lot was. And what Lot had, he was going to lose. Remember, first usually always ends up last. And as we consider this process, as Abraham continued to just surrender his will to God, God continued to open up his understanding of how ginormous this blessing was, of the inheritance that his descendants would be able to possess. And if you can go to Proverbs chapter 10 for just a second here, in Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, it says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. In joy, you don't have sorrow. So the blessing of the Lord, that is what makes us rich. I don't know what it is that maybe God has promised to you through some passage of Scripture. I know there have been times where I got an answer from God, but it wasn't in the exact way that I was thinking it was going to play out. A lot of times we insert our own imagination into his leading. But I can tell you that simple obedience, simple trust in his word will always be a lamp and at times a light to see out a little bit further, but always a lamp. I know that as I've been tracking deer, the brighter the light, the easier it is for me. But some people don't need that. Some people just have this tiniest little flashlight, and they just know the general sense of where God is leading, well, where the deer would be going. For example, years ago, we were out in Bob Snyder's woods. Uncle Jim was there, and Danny was there, and I was there, and David Snyder and Steven, and we were all out in the woods tracking this deer. And Mr. Snyder said, well, my experience, deer normally travel in this direction. And so he, you know, 30 years ago, flashlights were nothing compared to what they are today. LED wasn't a common household name. And you had all these little tiny flashlights, like ever ready, that were almost never ready. They were always dead and very, very weak in illumination. But it was that simple light, but his sense of knowing the nature of the animal that gave us the general direction of where that deer was headed. And sure enough, spotted blood. A little bit later, another spot of blood. When we truly know the mind of God, which is only spoken to us through the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says it's the Holy Spirit that knows the mind of God. When we know that mind and he gives us that lamp of vision, we have the faith to keep going in that direction. It isn't necessary to see a way out there. But it's the hesitation. It's the seed of doubt. Even as the soldier said, "Lord, I believe," but what did he say? "Help thou mine unbelief." And so we have that unbelief always kind of creeping inside of our soul or our heart or our mind because of that tendency of the sin nature to slow us down. And God needs to show us out there a little further. Look at what he did with Gideon. Time after time after time, responding to his prayer, giving him more light and more light and more understanding, and all the instructions that came with it after the faith was established, and the victory was God's. It wasn't Gideon's. It was God's, even though they attributed it to Gideon, and later there was a problem as a result of that. They looked too much to Gideon. Gideon had too much power. They made images out of crazy stuff, and it was not good. The victory is always God's, and we're going to see that. It's because of his victory that he can give the blessing. So our blessing today is going to result in joy. But there's also victory involved. But our time is out, so we're going to have to continue next time. Do you just spend some time, if you will, this week, meditating on Philippians 1:4? And you come to your prayer time. Is there anyone that you are excited about praying to God for? Or about? How long is that list? Paul said that he could pray with joy for this church at Philippi. Obviously, there was reasons for that. They had made great sacrifices for him. But let's just meditate on that this week. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the day. And Lord, I just thank you for these many examples in Scripture that we can glean from. Lord, just relying on the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And Lord, to be able to help us to walk in the fullness of that word joy. Lord, just thank you for so many blessings, so many things we don't really even grasp, and yet you've done it. Lord, please bless the rest of this day, the services, the singing, the praying. Lord, the anticipation of the services later throughout the day. Lord, bring to your house the people that need to be here, and God, that you would challenge the hearts of those that decided not to come, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name, amen.